Now, 1 John chapter 2, interesting passage. He says, beginning in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you believe that? Think about it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One of the reasons why a lot of people don't like the book of 1 John is because it has such matter-of-fact statements. There's no wiggle room. And no way out of it. He says it very plainly. If any man love the Father, or love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight, please, Lord, for strength of voice. Lord, I sure would like to preach it without much coughing. But, Lord, that's up to you. I'd rather cough and have the power of God than to preach it clear without the power of God. So, Lord, either way, I pray you'd fill me. I pray, Father, you'd take the truth of your word deep into every heart. And I pray, dear God, that when this night is over, the message will have been clear. And we decide that we're sticking with the book, no matter what society says, no matter what culture says. And, Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I read an interesting story just a few months ago about a man by the name of John Scalinos. Is there anybody here that knows that name, John Scalinos? I never heard of him before until I read this story. He was a baseball coach. Matter of fact, he coached over 2,000 baseball games in college. He was a coach at Pepperdine University from 1946 to 1960, and then at California State Polytechnic University in Pomona from 1962 to 1991. 5 years after he stopped coaching, he was one of the main speakers at the Amateur Baseball Coaches Association in Nashville, Tennessee, where 4,000 baseball coaches from around the nation came. Now, obviously, he was not the only speaker. There would be other speakers. There would be workshops for these coaches to attend. But there was one coach that was there. It was his first time to go to this really big meeting at Opryland in Nashville, Tennessee. And while he was standing at the hotel getting ready to get registered, he heard two other coaches beside him talking. The one man asked the question, do you know who the speaker is for this conference? And the other man said, John Scalinos. And he heard the fellow reply, oh man, that's outstanding. That's worth the price of the airfare just to get to hear this man. Well, the man that was listening in, he didn't have any clue who John Scalinos was. I mean, he was there after all. He was there simply to pick up tips about having better practices, how to teach a curveball, bunting, you know, fielding, all that kind of stuff. That's the reason that he had gone. Well, John Scalinos, who, by the way, died in 2009 and over in 91, I think is what it was. I think he was 91 years of age in 2009. He's 78 when he appeared at this particular convention of the Amateur Baseball Coaches Association. Now, he shuffled onto the stage and to an impressive standing ovation 4,000 baseball coaches, giving him a standing, and you've never heard of him. Isn't that amazing? Standing ovation. And as he walked up on the stage, as if maybe he had forgotten, he was he had a prop hanging around his neck. He had a string, and on the string was attached to it a home plate. Do we have any baseball fans here? I don't need to draw a home plate for you, do I? I had to know what a home plate is. So he walks up, 78 years old, and he walks up, standing ovation. He's got home plate around his neck. And for 25 minutes, he speaks to the coaches. Never one time pointing to home plate, never one time mentioning home plate. And as he looked out, appeared to notice that the people were really paying more attention to the home plate around his neck than they were the other things, and thinking maybe, hey, 78 years old, maybe he has forgotten that he's got home plate around his neck. So now remember, he has spoken for 25 minutes. And then he said, you're probably wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. He said, now I may be old, but I'm not crazy. I know some of you may be wondering right now, how in the world is this going to come out of 1 John chapter 2? But you, I have not lost my mind. You will get it in just a few moments. So stay with me, even though you may not be interested at all in John Scalinos, okay? He said, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. He said, the reason I stand before you today is to share with you, you baseball people, what I've learned about life and baseball in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scalinos asked this question, how many Little League coaches do we have here? And there were hundreds of Little League coaches. And he asked this question. He said, how wide is home plate in Little League? And people were a little hesitant to answer. Finally, one man lifted his hand, and it was really more of a question than an answer. He said, 17 inches? He said, that's right. In Little League, home plate is 17 inches. How many Babe Ruth League coaches do we have here? And there were many hands in the auditorium. And again, he asked the question, how wide is home plate in Babe Ruth? And again, he got an answer that was really more of a question, where somebody said 17 inches. And he said, that's right, 17 inches. Then he asked the question, how many high school baseball coaches do we have here? And several raised their hand, and he asked this question, how wide is home plate in high school? And they said, 17 inches. He said, how many college coaches do we have here? And a bunch of hands went up, and he said, how wide is home plate in high school? And they said, 17 inches. Then he got up to the college coaches. How many college coaches do we have here? And he asked the question again, how wide is home plate in college? And again, they said 17 inches. Then he said, what about pro ball? Do we have any minor league coaches here? And there were a few minor league coaches that were there. And he asked them, how wide is home plate in the minor leagues? And they said 17 inches. He said, how about major league coaches? And he had a couple that were there. And he said, how wide is home plate in the major leagues? And the answer came back, 17 inches. And then speaking into the microphone, he said quite loudly, 17 inches. And what did they do with a big league baseball pitcher who cannot throw the ball over 17 inches? And to which he said, if he can't, they send him to Pocatello, which is a minor league place where people play ball. And everybody laughed and thought that was funny. But then he said, what they don't do, they don't say, well, you know, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit 17 inches, we'll widen the plate to 18 inches. Or maybe we'll widen it to 19 if you need it 19 inches. Or Jimmy, if you can't even hit 19 inches, what about if we widen the plate to 23 inches so you can get the ball across the plate? Now he paused and he said, coaches, what do we do when your best player shows up late to practice? Or when your team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven. What if your best player gets caught drinking? What do you do? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? Well, the chuckles that had been coming out were stopping and the crowd was growing quiet. The old coach's message began to unfold and they were beginning to get it. He then took the home plate and he turned it around and pulled out a Sharpie. And he drew on a door and a couple of windows. And then he turned it back around to where it looked like a home. And he said, "Listen, this is the problem in our homes today. It's the problem with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline." He said, "We don't want to teach them accountability today, and there's no consequence for failing to meet standards. We just widen the plate." There was a pause. Then, to the top of the house that he had drawn, he added an American flag. And he said, "That's the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools that they need to be successful and to educate and to discipline our young people. We're allowing others to widen home plate. And where is that getting us? I know in our Christian school, we have given the Stanford Achievement Test for years. And every couple of years, they revise it. But they always dumb it down. What's really sad is that in Huntsville school system, there have been schools that have taken 6 weeks going up to the test, and instead of teaching their kids what they were there to learn, they've simply taught them the answers to the test. And still, one third of the schools are on educational probation because their kids are not learning. What they've done is they've simply widened home plate." Then he turned it back around and he erased the American flag. And he put at the top a cross. He said, "That's the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate for themselves, and we allow it." He said, "The same is true with our government. Our so-called representatives make rules for us that they don't apply to themselves. They take bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries. They no longer serve us, and we allow them to widen home plate. We see our country falling into a dark abyss while we just sit and watch." The man who was there for the first time, he began to realize that it wasn't baseball he was learning. He was learning life and the importance of a standard. From an old man with home plate strung around his neck, he said he had learned something about life, about himself, about his own weaknesses, and about his responsibility as a leader. He said, I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. Scalinos was finishing up. He said, "If I'm lucky, you'll remember one thing from this old coach today. It is that if we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses, our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to." And with that, he took the home plate and he turned it around, and on the backside, it was pure black. "There are dark days ahead." He told the coaches, he said, "Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, your churches, your government, and most of all, keep yourselves at 17 inches. Now, I decided to look it up. I wondered, when was it decided how wide home plate would be? There was some time between 1900 and 1903 is where somebody somewhere, some men somewhere, sat down and declared home plate would be 17 inches, whether they be little leaguers playing, Babe Ruth leaguers playing, or pros playing, it would be 17 inches, and they have kept that rule for almost 120 years. But may I say, believers, we've got a home plate that wasn't decided on by a bunch of men. This is God's word. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 declares to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, he declares, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is writing to his preaching son Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is our home plate. The world keeps trying to change it. Unfortunately, many in our churches keep trying to change it. Pastors change it. And they change it because they've got people who don't want to live by it. And so they say, let's widen home plate a little bit for you. So that you'll be happier to attend church. It'll be easier for you to consider yourself a good Christian. I won't lose the big money people to those emerging churches that have already widened their home plate by not just a few inches, but by feet. Now, you say, how does that fit into the passage? Well, let's go back to it. 1 John chapter 2. I say it may be a long way about to get the point, but I believe you're already getting it. Notice in verse 12, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now, let's just stop right there. He says, I've written to you little children. I've written to you young men. I've written to you fathers. And have you noticed that he gave the same message to all three? Now, it may be for different reasons, but he had already written, for instance, back in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. We're not supposed to sin. He's going to tell them in verse 5, love not the world, neither the things. Who's he telling that? Who's he telling not to love the world? The little children, the young men, the fathers. You know, it's the same message for everybody. You know, I don't care if you take the preacher or if you take a master's club kid. It's the same Bible. We don't have a different Bible. It's the same 17 inches for everybody. It doesn't change. He gives the same message for all. It doesn't make any difference what culture they come from. This book is for everybody. Now, someone may say, but preacher, you have to understand that our culture is different than other cultures. No, what you don't understand is we do not allow the culture to judge the Bible. The Bible judges the culture. Every culture on the planet falls short of what God says it's supposed to be. Everyone. And we cannot give as an excuse, well, this is accepted in our culture. You think that's okay? Abortion's accepted in this culture. It's still murder. Same-sex marriage is accepted in this culture. It's still an abomination before God. See, it doesn't make any difference what the culture is. Well, preacher, you realize that down there in the jungles of the Amazon, there are people that run around with hardly any clothes on at all. That's their culture. Isn't it interesting that when missionaries have gone to the jungles, whether they be in Africa or they be in the Amazon, places like that, the first thing that happens when people get saved is they put clothes on. They don't have to put clothes on to get saved, but if they get saved, they put clothes on. Why? Because the Bible teaches about modesty. The Bible gives us great instruction about dress. And it doesn't make any difference where you live, whether it's a hot climate, a cold climate. God's got instructions about that. And unfortunately, what a lot of preachers have done, well, I know it's a little harder for you to accept some of this, so we're going to widen the plate. But once you start widening the plate, where do you stop?
Yeah, exactly. Right.
See, once you start widening the plate, now you're totally dealing with man's opinion. God's word is the final say. If I say differently than God's word, I'm wrong. My life verse is Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So when I preach against sin, I know it sounds mean. I yell against sin. I holler against sin. I try to make sin as exceedingly sinful as I can make it. You realize, you go back to the Garden of Eden, it wasn't adultery that brought death to the world. It wasn't stealing that brought death to the world. God said you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one tree you're not to eat of, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't pull down a bunch of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and pack it up and run off and steal it. You understand that? God said, don't eat. When they ate, they died spiritually. And the death sentence came upon every one of us. Man, woman, boy, or girl, makes no difference. We've all got the same problem. Sin. Wherefore, it's by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know what? Adam and Eve, they had one rule to keep. One rule. They didn't keep one rule. When God met them the next day in the garden, he didn't say, well, evidently I made this too tough for you. I'll give you one more chance. I'll make it harder. I'll lift the tree up in the air so that you can't reach it. So it'll be, no. He didn't widen home plate for him. His word still stood. His word has not changed today. And I don't care if the teacher is teaching in kindergarten or if the teacher is teaching Sunday school class to teenagers or if they're teaching it to 80-year-old people. We've all got the same word. Now, when I first got saved, man, I was Bible ignorant. But that didn't change the fact that things were to change. For instance, when I got saved, I had a foul mouth. Of course, I was brought up in a foul mouth home. It's the only way I knew to speak. It's funny about that. I was a radio announcer. I didn't cuss on the air. Now, they cuss on the air all the time today. We'd have got thrown off and fined if we'd have done that back in my day as a radio announcer. Isn't it amazing that I could, even with all the cussing I did before I got saved, I never cussed on the air. I could control it. Now, when I got saved, I did not have to hear a message against cussing. God cleaned up my mouth like that. Do you understand? I knew before I got saved that Christians were supposed to be different. They don't get different in order to get saved. They get saved, God makes them different. If amen be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we got Christians today wanting an excuse to stay worldly. So here he goes. He says to the children, to the young men, and to the fathers. He says, I've got something I've written to you. And they're all going to get the same thing. Notice in verse 15, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you realize a covetous man is an idolater? He said, don't love the world. Children, don't love the world. Young men, don't love the world. You fathers, don't love the world. Why? If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Pure and simple. James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. I didn't write it. God wrote it. He's not changed it. Now, I know you've got people that's why they keep wanting to rewrite the Bible and do a different translation. Do you realize in 100 years' time, we had over 100 new English translations of the Bible? And all of them say, we're going to do this to make it easier to read. Well, why didn't they make an easier one to read the first time they did it, if that was their intent? It's never been their intent. Their intent has always been to widen home plate. But God doesn't change his word. So why would we make the standards in our home less than what they're supposed to be? We're not helping our families. You know, I do a lot of counseling. And I do a lot of counseling with families where they're having trouble. And man, people have got all kinds of excuses for why they're in the mess they're in. I say, listen, you came for counseling. I'm a Bible preacher. I can give you the answers. I can give you the answers from God's word. It's amazing to me how many people you give the answer, but preacher, that's hard. Oh, well, let's widen home plate for you. Yeah, it may be hard because you've messed up the marriage so much. It may be hard, but the commands are still there. The wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and the husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And the children are to obey and honor their parents. That's the book. He said, well, you don't know how hard it is to love her. I wonder why she even picked you. You must have acted more lovable back then. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just simply saying, do right. I had one family come in, and they said, Brother Allison, our problem is we are fighting all the time. I said, what do you fight about? He said, mostly we fight about money. So I asked the next obvious question for a Bible preacher. Do you tithe? You know, the Bible says, given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. God told Israel they were under a curse. He says, you've robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings you've robbed me. The man said to me, he said, but Brother Allison, that's the reason we fight. We fight over money. We don't have it. I said, no, you don't understand. The reason you don't have it is you don't give. And here's what I told him. Now, you can think I was cruel. I don't believe so. I just think I was being biblical. I said, now, here's what you do. You go home, you start tithing. And when you start tithing, you come back and see me. But until you start tithing, there is no point in us talking any further. I'm not going to widen home plate for them. I mean, the scripture about tithing is as good for me as it was for my... Hey, when my kids were children and we give them a dime, we didn't have an allowance, we give them a dime, I never just gave them a dime, I gave them 10 cents, a nickel and five pennies, because a tithe is 1 cent out of 10 cents. We taught our children when they were young to tithe from the very beginning. Why? Because it's good for the little children, it's good for the young men, and it's good for the fathers. It's the same for everybody. Amen. This book, you understand what he's getting to. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he gives us the reason, two reasons why we're not to love the world. He said, number one, if you love the world, love of the Father is not in you. He said, number two, and the world passeth away. You get that? The world's passing away. I mean, I don't drive the same car that I drove 40 years ago. It's been dead and gone for a long time. It passes away. Have you ever wondered what that means, that the world passeth away? Now, if I ask you what time it was and you said, well, 7:51 and 1 second, 7:51 and 2 seconds, 7:51 and 3 seconds, 7:51 4 seconds, 7:51 5 seconds, 7:51, actually I'm going slower than what the clock actually goes. That's what I mean. It's passing away. You're not getting any of it back. So I said, well, preacher, where would you be if you weren't preaching? I'd be 70 years old. If I hadn't died, I'd be 70 years old. There's absolutely, and by the way, living in a mobile home, as we did for a while, living in one home that had, it only had 4 rooms in it, and it was so old that the bathroom had a bathtub that was on feet. You remember the old bathtubs that were on feet? We had mushrooms growing underneath the bathtub. That's when I was a student in school. That was amazing. But, you know, all that stuff is way, way back, way, way back. Do you remember, preacher, when you asked me to come preach this? Do you remember how long ago it was? Was it a year ago? Where was it at?
It was April of
2018. Oh, well, see, that's my problem. I don't remember either. So whether you got hair or don't got hair, you still forget. Amen? All right. But you can always count on the wife remembering. Although I'm a little suspicious about my wife. I don't think she remembers as good as she thought she did. But I mean, I've lost that battle so many times. I just say, yes, dear, yes, dear. But 2018, I know I've had this on my calendar for, it's here. Tomorrow, it's over. The world passeth away. I've been privileged to be in an awful lot of wonderful meetings, but they're now way back in the past. Things I've looked forward to. Now, we've got our one daughter lives in Puerto Rico. They were missionaries in Venezuela for a while, and then they went to Puerto Rico, and we're planning on going to see them in December. But I'm going to tell you something now. I'm not looking forward to it, it doesn't mean I'm not excited about being there. I don't want to wish any of my life away. It's going too fast now. The world passeth away. It won't be long. I'll be passed away. You don't have time, child of God. You don't have time to love the world. And it's not going to get you anywhere anyway. Remember, I gave the illustration the other night how Solomon spent his life when he was a younger man and he built all those things. He was busy, but he got old just like Paul got old. Solomon had nothing to present to God. Paul had given his life for God. There's later for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So I don't care who you are. If you're 80 years old, do what an 80-year-old can do. If you're 70 years old, do what a 70-year-old can do. If you're a 40-year-old, do what a 40-year-old can do. I admit, I can't do all the things that I used to do. I don't have the energy. And right now, I don't have much of a voice. But I still can speak. And I thank God for every opportunity that he's given me. You know, at our church, Madison Baptist Church, several years ago, and I only know one other preacher that does this, and I didn't hear it from anybody, but we had six of our men, and that's back when our church was running about 150. We had six of our men that went on second shift. And I did not want them to miss midweek preaching because I'd pastored another church. It seems like every time that their schedules got goofed up, that they missed a lot of church, and it always hurt them spiritually. So I decided I was going to have a Wednesday morning service at 11 o'clock. So every Wednesday morning at 11, I'd preach the same message to them that I was going to preach to the church on Wednesday night. Now, after about a month and a half or so, five of those six men went back to first shift. Had one guy, Mark Moore, still in our church today. It's amazing. And, you know, normally when your preacher's preaching, you look around. So your eyes don't really settle on any one person. You don't look at the same person over and over and over again. But when you only got one, no matter what I said, man, I'm looking right at him. Got a little uncomfortable. Now, that was about 28 years ago that we started that. Now, today, in our Wednesday morning service, we run about 70. And Mark comes to the Wednesday evening service. I think we burned him out of the Wednesday morning service. But I preach both of them. You say, why do you do that? Well, because the world's passing away. And listen, you can't serve the Lord too much. I mean, after all, I can't do all the physical work I used to do, but I can still open my mouth and move my lips and my tongue. This is the time we have to serve God. I don't understand. I don't understand young couples that get married, and then it's 6 months before you see them in Sunday school again. I don't get it. I don't get a young couple coming home from Bible college, and they slip in for the morning service missing Sunday school. I know what somebody's thinking. There's bound to be somebody thinking, well, preacher, there's nothing in the Bible about Sunday school. Oh, not by that name. But the Bible does say not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. And assembling, you know what the word ecclesia, translated church, means? It means assembly. Whenever the assembly assembles, God's people ought to be assembled. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as a manner of some is. So why do I go to Sunday school? Church is assembled. Why do I go to church? Church is assembled. Why do I go to a Sunday night? Because the assembly is assembled. Why do I go to the midweek service? Because the assembly is assembled. That's what we do. Now's the time to serve the Lord. I get to rest when I go to glory. You see, the same word is good for every one of us. But we want a pass. We want an exception. We don't want to have to go by the rule. And God's word is the final rule in all things. So what's the reasons for this? Well, if you look at verse 19, he says they went out from us because they were not of us. But then verse 20, and we have an unction from the Holy One. I should have read, I should have read verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know why we ought to be faithful? There are Antichrists all about us. And you know those Antichrists are busy? I'm not just talking about the socialists and communists that are running our whole country down. I want you to understand, there are religious Antichrists out there that preach another gospel. There are even Baptists that preach another gospel. Now's the time to be busy getting out the truth, because I'm going to tell you, the Antichrists are busy getting out the lies. We don't have time to love the world. Amen. We're to be busy now. New Christian, get busy. Been around for a while, get busy. Stay busy. Serve him. Do what you can do. You may not be able to do what somebody else can do. Now, for instance, I appreciate the singing of the men. I love to sing. Love to sing in church. And it hurts me having this. I just can't sing right now and even hit the notes. But normally, when I'm not hurting, I can hit the notes. My problem is, I can never remember the words. That's strange. With all the scripture that I've learned, that I have trouble with the words of the songs. And so, I don't sing specials. I remember we sang one time, and there was a quartet of us, and we got up there singing, and it came time for me to sing, but I thought it was the other guy's turn to sing, and they're all looking at me, and I'm standing there. No clue. So I do what I can do, and that's preach. All right? And we can go soul winning. We can pass out tracts. We can tell people about the Lord Jesus. That's what we're here for. You say, no, I want a church that won't put me on a guilt trip, that'll widen home plate. No. What you need to do is bury yourself in a church that keeps home plate the same. Whether it's the 1940s, the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, 2000, 2010s, the 220s, doesn't make any difference. God's word hasn't changed. One of the first verses I memorized after I got saved was Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The reason I memorized that particular verse was not only to remind me that he doesn't change, but his word doesn't change, and it's never changed. I don't care what culture comes along. I don't care what styles come along, what fashions come along. If they don't meet this book, they're wrong. And they're wrong for old believers. They're wrong for people who've been saved for a while. And they're wrong for people who just got saved.
Yeah. Amen.
17 inches. So let me ask you a question. What are you doing with home plate? Isn't that amazing that baseball would hold a standard for 116 years made by men? And yet we're trying to dumb down God's standard all the time. We've got all kinds of explanations why God didn't really mean it. Now let me give you an example. Maybe you'd like an example of what I'm talking about. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we'll be done. You'll be able to get home, get a good sleep, and be ready for the morning. Have time for prayer in the morning, asking God to bless in the services. I'm going to be preaching in the morning on Is There a Hell? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice beginning in verse 15. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." What's he talking about? Well, I think you already get it, but notice he says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, a lot of people stop reading right there, but that's not the end of the passage. You say, "But we got a chapter division." I know the chapter division was given by men, not by God. Keep reading. "Now, on the basis of what he just said, now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman," notice, "nevertheless, to avoid" what? "Fornication, let every man have his own wife." I had two daughters, have two daughters, and I taught them, before you get married, you're not to hold hands, you're not to kiss, you're not to hug other men. And I teach the boys, teach my grandsons. They're not to kiss and they're not to hug until they say, "I do." Why? To avoid fornication. It's what it says. I got news for you. If they don't touch, they'll never commit fornication. That's where God draws the line. Now you might ask the question, "Well, preacher, what about you and your wife?" We were lost. We didn't know any better. We didn't know about the Bible. We didn't know what it said. We didn't know anything. We were lost. And it was 2.5 years after we were married before I got saved. You say, "Why do you have that position today?" Because I found out that God's 17 inches says they're not to touch before they say, "I do." That's just one example. I could give you a bunch more like that in the scripture. Notice I didn't get that out of the Old Testament, although that would make absolutely no difference. God's book, home plate. Now, what have you done in your life with home plate? Are you wanting a pass? You wanting a bigger plate? You want one that'll fit more into your lifestyle? Or do you decide as a child of God, "I'm going to fit my lifestyle into home plate. And everything that's not in home plate, I'm cutting that out of my life." That's good for every believer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd make the message plain to hearts. This is something that'll help every Christian here for the rest of their life. If they'll get this, Lord, every one of us ought to be appalled when churches, especially Baptist churches, are dropping their standards, thinking somehow that makes it better for the people, when it doesn't. Your word is sufficient. Your word is enough. Lord, if there's one here without Christ as Savior, I pray tonight they turn to the one who died for their sins on Calvary, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead. Lord, they can have eternal life by taking Jesus as Savior. But, oh God, I pray there'd be some believers tonight who would come to you and say, Lord, I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to get in the Word of God. And I'm going to follow home plate. Not going to change it. I'm not going to excuse it away. I'm going to live by your Word. Have your way in our hearts and lives tonight. I plead it in Jesus' name.